Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, in the second part of a study titled, The Tread of Victory and the Analogy of the Feet. Think about your area or areas of service to God if you have a ministry here at the church. Even if you're doing an adequate job, are you going further into your territory? Can you honestly say you have fully, totally conquered every part of that territory? Or have you settled for less? Settling for less doesn't always seem like an evil thing. It doesn't always seem like a sinful thing. There's no stigma really attached to it. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see that there were tribes that who on their way to the promised land decided they liked the land on the other side of the Jordan River. They said, hey, Mo, that's what they called Moses back in those days. They said, hey, Mo, we want to settle right here. We don't want to go into the promised land. We like it here. There's grazing land for our cattle and all. And Moses eventually allowed them to settle there if they promised to go with their brothers into the promised land and help them conquer it when the time came, and they said yes. And we'll see Joshua, who was not called Joe, by the way, Joshua, we'll see him encourage them, hey, are you guys going to do what you said? And they said, absolutely, and they send a strong fighting force, and those guys hang out with their brothers and fight with them on the other side. And so you look at them and you think, hey, on the surface, that's okay. They settled short, but they're doing great. Well, hardly. They did great for a while, but you don't want to be on that side of the Jordan when your neighbors are the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. And those are the tribes that always got wiped out first when judgment came upon the children of Israel. They just really didn't do well at all in the long run. And so it's very significant to us. Sometimes we think we're doing okay, and we are. We're actually doing okay. This is fine. We've settled in. Christianity is not something we ever want to settle into. There's always more to conquer. Now, I'm not going to be asking this of you. God is. And it's not to criticize or condemn, but rather to encourage. If I'm not moving forward, I am falling backward. I may not know it. I may not notice it. But the Christian life is not a life of maintaining a position, but of going further and further right up until that day the Lord calls me home, whether I die or whether the rapture takes place. Now, we're not left to fend for ourselves against these fierce opponents and very real obstacles in our various territories. And so in verses 5 through 9, we see you're encouraged to tread fearlessly in your territory. The obstacles were real and the opponents were fierce. They had inspired fear a generation prior and certainly could do so again. The generation about to enter the land could easily become dismayed and fearful. And so God gave Joshua and through him the tribes of Israel reasons to tread fearlessly. And they are spiritual truths that are applicable to us as well. They begin in verse 5 where you read, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. The presence of the Lord was and is the key to overcoming any and all fears. But by His presence, we mean more than just Him always being with you. In a human sense, it's possible for me or someone to be with you, but not be very much help, whether it's emotionally or physically or financially. I mean, there is a being with that can't help you because of what's going on. The idea we have of the presence of the Lord is that He is able to help you, and He is always helping you. It is an understanding that in His providence, all things work together for good in your life. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this in our studies in the book of Acts, as Paul was involved in the shipwreck. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And His presence is also the knowledge that His thoughts are for you and they're about your future and they're always good and based upon His everlasting love. God is always thinking good thoughts about you. And He's always seeing the end that He is bringing you to, whether He's a potter and you're on the wheel or whether you're metal in His fire, whatever analogy you want to use, God sees what He is making you into. And if you really understand this as the presence of the Lord, His providence and His promise to complete you, you need never fear what anyone or anything can do to you. And the guys I love the most here as an illustration are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's friends in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to burn you. You guys are going to burn. And they said, do what you want. God will deliver us or He won't. But we don't care. I love that. They had no fear. They were the originators of the no fear t-shirt. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, I see a t-shirt that says no fear. You know, I mean, it's crazy. They said, God's going to deliver us or not. But we don't fear you. You can't do anything to us. That is the kind of presence of the Lord that we have. Now, God said, as I was with Moses, you are not the first person called upon to tread by faith and conquer enemies. You have examples in Scripture to base your faith upon. And they were all men and women just like you and I. They're men and women of like passions. There was nothing special about these people like Moses and Paul and Joshua. They didn't become saints and then God conferred power upon them. They were just like you and I. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a great formula. Everybody's the same. God never changes. He can do whatever He wants in and through whoever He wants to do it with. And so we can't shrink away and say, well, I'd like to claim more territory, but I'm no Moses. Hey, Moses, he had problems. At one point, he didn't want any territory. He says, you know, I'm not the guy. I'm slow of speech. They're not going to listen to me. And God said, you are the guy. I have all kinds of analogies built up around this. So you're the guy. And He works with him. But so you and I, we're the guy. Then in verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. This would qualify as an unconditional promise to Joshua. Our struggles in many territories of our lives would be greatly eased if we believed the many unconditional promises in God's Word. And that brings us to our greatest resource. You know what it is. It's the Word of God. God has told us how to tread in every territory in His written Word. And the next two verses contain keys to unlock our understanding of His Word. It's one thing to say, hey, you've got the Word of God, but what do we really mean by that? How does that help us to conquer? Well, in verse 7 and 8, He says, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua had the law of Moses. Could be a reference to just the book of Deuteronomy, but it's probably a reference to the first five books of the Bible. We have the complete written Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, and we have the indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. And so if you look at Joshua and you marvel at what he accomplished, we ought to accomplish more because we have more Word and more Spirit-inspired Word. Now, we're told several things. First, we're told to observe to do the Word of God. And immediately we think, well, you have to be obedient. And that's true. But it doesn't just say to observe and then do it. It says to observe to do. Is there a difference? Maybe. And I think so. Observe to do indicates a predisposition on my part that whatever God says in the Bible, I am going to submit myself to. In other words, I observe it, I read it, in order to do it. I have the predisposition, the understanding that whatever I read in God's Word, if it tells me to do something, I am going to do it. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to debate about it. I'm not going to try and figure out a way out of it. I look to the Word to do it. It's also a reminder that my observation of what God says to do is an empowering to do it. God's Word is alive and it's powerful, and when I read it, it empowers me to do what it says to do. And that power comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. For example, if God says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, then I can do that. Do I always do it? No. Do I do it perfectly? No. But it's a territory in my life, and I can do it, and I need to press forward in doing it. Likewise, a wife can submit to her husband as unto the Lord. She observes it in the Bible, and with the observation comes the empowering. It's as simple as this. God doesn't ask you to do anything that you cannot do. We still have a flesh to contend with. We're still in a fallen world. We have an enemy in the devil and his angels, fallen angels. And so we have these obstacles and opponents. That's why we have trouble. But don't think, we have to avoid thinking that there are things in the Bible that we cannot do. Because that is not true, and we will never conquer any territory if that's our attitude. Now then we're told, second, do not turn from the Bible to the right hand or to the left. Why would I turn away from the Bible? Well, one reason I would is if I thought there was some better wisdom that was available to me than what I could read in God's Word. There isn't, especially not in the territories I'm called to tread upon. Nevertheless, the world offers me its wisdom, doesn't it? Take this area of marriage. God has a lot of teaching on marriage, very important, the fundamental building block of all human societies. How are we doing as a society with our revolution in marriage, with our redefinition of marriage? Is marriage stronger because of our ideas and attitudes? Are children better off because of the way we have redefined marriage? All the statistics are negative when it comes to those things. And so God's Word says this. This is a marriage. One man, one woman for life. There's some biblical grounds for divorce, but here's the teaching. And then within that marriage, here's how you take over that territory. And then the world comes and says that, come on, you can't just marry somebody without getting to know them. You got to live with them for a while. See if things are copacetic. The Bible says that you're to parent and train up your children in the way they should go. And the world comes and says, oh, that's bad for your children if you don't get along. Your children don't want to be brought up in an environment where you and your husband don't get along. You know, they'd rather be brought up in an environment where they don't know their father, you know, that kind of a thing. And so, I'm dramatizing this. I hope I'm not hurting anybody's feelings, but this is what we're talking about. We're talking about whether or not God's Word is true and I want to follow it or turn from it. And we live in a society that has turned from the power of God's Word in many, many areas. And Christians who are too willing to turn from the power of God's Word, too willing to find something in the world because it's popular and give it a Christian name and bring it in and say, this is what the Bible teaches. And they'll go so far. I mean, I've heard people suggest that if Jesus and Paul knew some of what we know today, they would have said things differently. Wow. That's crazy. Are we turning the world upside down for the gospel, or did Paul the apostle? Are we going around doing miracles, signs, and wonders, or did Jesus Christ? I mean, we need to get back to the Bible, not farther away from it in terms of its wisdom. And then third, we're told that the Bible is not to depart from my mouth. It's really a very curious phrase. It's explained by what comes next. The phrase, you shall meditate in it day and night. Get out of your mind the Eastern mystical understanding of meditation where you empty yourself while holding your fingers in a weird position. I never got into meditation because I couldn't cross my legs. But anyway, Meditation has nothing to do with emptying yourself. It has to do with filling your mind with the Word of God. And really, the word here for meditate, it's a very curious word. Literally, it means to mutter to yourself. Go around muttering like this. How you doing? What's going on? And not muttering in a bad way. I'm not talking about the under your breath talking you do when you're angry. Not that. It's a good muttering. It's a positive muttering. And the idea really is that you are constantly talking to yourself from and about the Word of God. Think of this in an ancient setting where scrolls were very, expensive and they were rare. And so you would hear the Word of God read in synagogue and you memorized it and you would mutter it to yourself as you would repeat that memorization. That's why I've told you for years when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was directing the Jews in that audience to Psalm 22, what we call Psalm 22. They didn't call it Psalm 22. They called it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that was the first line. And so the Jews and people like them were familiar with muttering and meditation in that way because they spoke to themselves the Word of God to memorize it. In our case, we read it and reread it. We keep reading it and then we think about it and talk about it and we ask God to grant insight from it. Reflection might be a better word to describe this muttering in a modern society. It's a better word than meditation, reflection. And then fourth, have I not commanded you? What a powerful statement this is. Slaves and servants and soldiers got commanded. This reminds me that my life doesn't belong to me. I was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And at the time, I was happy about it because my life was really bad. It was going down the tubes in just about every area I could think of. In just a few short, let's say you maybe come to some awareness when you're 12 or 13 years old. Before then, life is a blur, really. You just remember things from photographs. And so you're 12, you kind of come to, come into age. And then I'm like 22. So it only took me 10 years to completely trash my whole life. And so when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I said, Lord, you have got to take every area of my life because I've made a mess of my every relationship, of my employment, of my spirituality. There's nothing good about my life that I really want to keep. You take over, and He did. Problem is, as we grow in the Lord, we can forget this. And we forget that we're slaves and servants and soldiers, and we think that we're partners. You know, that God has elevated us to this, Jehovah and Jean, a limited partnership. It starts off as just Jehovah Incorporated, and then later on it's Jehovah and Jean. And so my life is God's to do as He pleases. It's not mine to do what pleases me. If that sounds too restricting or confining, I would suggest it can only sound that way if you don't really know the person who is in control of your life. There is no one better qualified, better suited to give you commands and tell you what to do than your loving Savior, Jesus Christ. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He's given you His life. He saved you for all eternity. All over the Bible, all you read is that nothing can separate you from His love. He couldn't love you any more. He's never going to send you in as a soldier into a battle situation to kill you. He's never going to, as a servant, ask you to do something that is beneath you or as a slave to put you in bondage. His thoughts towards you are phenomenally good, and He's able to bring to pass all the things that He says. And so anytime I feel like, Lord, I know what You're telling me to do, but it's just too confining, then I've got my eyes on myself and not on the Lord, because He would only do what's good. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's how this section started. So this is telling us that fearlessness is made real by the things in between that we discussed. I honestly believe that our studies in Joshua can be life-changing, both personally and and corporately. The Bible always is a life-changing experience. Whenever we come in any setting, the Word of God, it vibrates with power. And if we're attentive to it, if we observe it to do it, it is life-changing. But there are times, I think, when there are certain studies, there are certain moments that are more life-changing than others. And I'm really encouraged about what the Lord could do through the book of Joshua. I really do believe that. And it can change us both personally and corporately. Personally, each of us can get shaken out of our apathy or complacency in some territory and make progress that has eluded us. For example, maybe there's a trait in your life that you've given up seeking to bring under submission to God. Something that when it occurs, you simply say this famous saying, "That's just the way I am." Have you ever said that? Don't admit it if you have. Because in most cases, what you really mean, if you analyzed it, is that's just the way I was before I came to Christ. But we're copping out and saying, "Oh, that's my personality. That's just the way God made me that way." Wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say old things have passed away and all things have become new, that you're a new creature in Christ? I can never say when I'm sinning or when I, have a terrible reaction, "That's just the way I am." I should say, "That's the way I was. God, I'm sorry. You need to give me the power to conquer this territory." I mean, I'm Italian. Maybe somebody gets me angry and I want to kill them because I have a vendetta gene. I can't say, "Well, that's just the way I am. Look, have you seen the Godfather movies? I mean, my restraint is amazing, Not to take anything away from your culture, but a lot of times we cop out. All of us have things in our life where we think, "That's just the way I am." It's the way you were, and God wants you to conquer that territory and press forward. And then corporately, we can take inventory of our life as a church, and I think it's a good thing to do. For example, we're coming up on 5 years here in our building. Have we conquered all the territory we thought we would when we first got here? Are there areas where we have settled and are no longer moving forward? It's something for our leadership and all of us to struggle with, and I don't think we should be hesitant to do so. In these questions, there's a tendency, like in any performance review, to become defensive. I'm not asking these questions. God is. He's asking them through this book of me individually, of each of you individually, and all of us corporately. He's not asking them to criticize, and there is no condemnation in asking. They are for my good. They're for your good. They're for our good. And ultimately, they're for His glory. As we work through this book, pray for a heart that is willing to receive God's review. God has already granted you victory in all your territories. He's urging you to go further into them and to respond fearlessly within them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. We want to be strong and courageous as we face opponents and obstacles who are deeply entrenched in our Christian lives. We've gone so far. Some of us are still camped on the other side of the Jordan. Some of us are in the promised land, as it were. And we've had many victories. We've conquered many enemies. But all of us have territory that is not fully won. And I pray, Lord, that we would get going, get moving, and tread in those areas to be fully the men and women of God that you want us to be. Use your word to accomplish this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. I already have my Mother's Day muffin. With great restraint, I didn't eat it halfway through. But anyway, you can get those over in the cafe and grab one with or without fruit. May God bless you and keep you. The guys are here to pray with you. If God has stirred your heart in some way, you want prayer for yourself or any other reason, come forward and receive that. God bless you. Have a great, restful day. And encourage, strengthen, bless, build up one another in your most holy faith.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.